Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now that You would bless us with Your presence and that You would speak to us from the truths of Your Word in the power of the Holy Spirit, that we may see our Lord Jesus Christ and the blessings that He has given to us and secured for us forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, which is found on page 1816. Although it will start on 1815. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we'll just be looking at verse 23. That's to give you a false hope that it'll be a short sermon. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at verse 23. Hear now the word of our God. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we should not be surprised that the benediction or blessing that God gives to this church in Thessalonica perfectly fits the situation that they are in. And we should not be surprised that these words, penned some 2,000, almost 2,000 years ago, speak just as powerfully in the day they were written as they do this day. But we should be amazed. We shouldn't be surprised, but we should be amazed that our God speaks so perfectly into every situation. Remember what the church had been going through in Thessalonica. They had been going through intense persecution, and they had problems within the church with three major problems of sexual immorality, laziness, and an ungodly fear of the second coming of Christ. This, of course, would have caused problems within the church and would have affected personal relationships, as we have looked at in past weeks. Paul has thus been addressing, since verse 12 of this chapter, the way that our relationships with God and with others are supposed to work. So how fitting it is that in this blessing, we are told that the one who is blessing us is the God of all peace. The God of peace. The God who brings reconciliation, blessing, fruitfulness, and harmony to relationships. We see this, first of all, in the peace that is given to us between God and ourselves because of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the glorious cross. We, in our sin, destroyed, wrecked our relationship with God. We had offended the thrice holy God who is infinite in glory, honor, and majesty. And as Anselm of Canterbury, the medieval church theologian, described it, if one offends an earthly king, how can you be right with that king again? Well, the answer is you must at least restore the honor of the king, if not increase it to what it had been previously. You must then either have vast amounts of wealth or influence, or can achieve some great harrowing deed of might. Of course, there would be some people that would be able to restore honor to a king, an earthly king. But how could we, who only continually, left to ourselves, dishonor the king of all the universe, left to ourselves, continue to offend him? How could we restore to him infinite honor, glory, and majesty, we who are sinful and finite? It is not possible. We all know this. It's not possible. There was no way that we could have peace with God left to ourselves. There was no way for us to right the ship. There was no way for us to fix the relationship. No. If there was going to be a restoration and a reconciliation between us and God, it had to be all of God's work. And as we look at the reconciling work of our triune God in calling us, redeeming us, and regenerating us, we see that indeed we are brought into a right relationship with God solely by His great work alone. Truly, we are blessed by the God of peace, who has made for our peace. It's why Jesus came riding into Jerusalem on what? It wasn't a war horse. It was a donkey. Because he came in peace the first time to make for our eternal peace with God. But the extent of God's work in our lives does not just stop at our relationship with Him, though certainly that is the most important and glorious of truths. But our God is also the God who provides peace within the church. Christ not only has provided the way for us to have peace with God, but He is also the one that gives us resurrection power to live at peace within the body of Christ. And this peace that Christ gives to us is not just a peace that means that we can be cordial to one another and nice to one another in between services. But it means that we can have real, deep, and lasting familial relationships with one another. That we are all to see one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. We are all the family of God. Which means, and this is a small church, so it doesn't happen too easily, but it can happen. We must always be on the guard against cliques. We are not to have those in the church. We are to treat everyone with value because we know how much we are all valued by our God. It means that we are going to be quick to forgive because we understand the forgiveness we have received from our God. It means also that we are going to interpret everything in the best possible way that it could be. Because we always want to err on the side of grace. And it means that we are never going to show favoritism. It, of course, as we look at our earthly relationships, we do recognize that, of course, there are going to be people that are better friends and closer to us than others. Jesus had that within the 12 disciples. He had his inner circle of Peter, James, and John. We, of course, recognize that. But it should never be within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that someone gets treated as lesser or as not as valuable. Should never be. Do not just talk to people in church that are easy for you to talk with. Don't just talk with people who are of the same age as you either. Or in the same situation in life. I know that especially the mothers with small children would like some adult conversation, so I got you, you're off the hook. You don't have to talk to the children if you don't want to. Go talk to some adults for once. I got you, I understand that. But it should mean that there should be older men in the congregation that are quick to snatch up the babies and give the mothers a break and not just let some particular people within this congregation hog the children. You know who you are. We are the family of God, who have been given peace from the God of peace and have been given all the powers and tools necessary to live together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And some of you might be saying, well, that's easy for you to say, Pastor. You're one of the most extroverted people I've ever met. And to which I say, I think there's some of you that could beat me. But even if you are an introvert, I do want to say this to you. I understand that. I understand that that people tire you out and you don't want to be around people all the time. I can be that way sometimes too, believe it or not. But I will say this. You must take the time to develop deep relationships with other people in the Church of Christ. Because eventually there will come a point where instead of wearing you out, those relationships will build you up. R.C. Sproul I remember listening to him, and he would say whenever he was asked to go speak at a conference, if he went to a place where they were going to put him up with someone else in the church or something, he would always say, no, I want to be in a hotel. Because being around strangers exhausted him. But if he went to a place where he had good friends, he would always stay with them. Because they refreshed him. And you see that in the Lord Jesus. He stayed in various places all the time, but when he went to Bethany, where did he stay? With Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And so, brothers and sisters, we have to remember the blessing that our God gives to us. We have communion and fellowship with the God of peace. And that blessing extends throughout the body of Christ so that we can have true relationships with one another that are founded upon the love of God and of His grace. Now you may be asking, how is it that our God, the God of peace, gives us powers and tools necessary to live together in peace-filled harmony with Him and with each other? Because we all know that we aren't always the smartest. What comes out of our mouth is not always the best, and what we do is not always the most intelligent. And in fact, we recognize that we have a lot of sin still within us. But brothers and sisters, as we already considered, we have been justified in the sight of God and are in a right standing with God because of the sacrifice of Jesus. But also, as we see continuing on in that verse, our God also sanctifies us. What does it mean to be sanctified? Well, it means in this context to be made more holy. And in scriptural terms, it specifically means to be made more and more in the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. This part of the blessing would address specifically two of the problems in the church of Thessalonica that they were facing, that of laziness and of sexual immorality. And the blessing here is that the God of peace Himself would sanctify you completely. Now we know that we will not be perfect in this life, but there will be a day when we will be, either when we die or when Christ comes again. And so day by day, the blessing of sanctification, the blessing of the Holy Spirit working in us, making us more like the Lord Jesus Christ, is taking place. But it is not an ongoing work that continues forever. There is an end date. There is a moment when this work of the Holy Spirit will be completed because we will have been made perfect. But right now in this life, that work is ongoing. And I know that oftentimes when you look at your life, you think, have I really made any progress? It seems like I've gone off-roading with a 4x4 pickup and I'm stuck in the mud. I'm spinning my wheels viciously, but I am going nowhere. But I want you to consider this. Those of you who are adults, when you get mad at someone else, is it your first inclination to pick up a rock and chuck it at their head? If not, progress, because there was a day when that was your inclination. When someone uses something that's yours, do you let them borrow it with joy and gladness, at least in a little bit, or do you grab it away from them and say, mine! If that's not what you do, progress! Now I say that a little jokingly, of course, but I hope that you do see that progress does take place in your life. It just happens sometimes much more slowly than we would like. Which, of course, is another way in which God is sanctifying us, because he's teaching us that all-important virtue of patience and of relying upon him and trusting in him in our weaknesses. I know that we would all wish that God would hurry up and make us a better person already, but again, patience. We must understand that sanctification does not happen overnight. Some of you may be familiar with the sculpture of David done by the famous artist Michelangelo. It took him about 3 years. And not just like, well, I set it aside for a while, I'm going to go back to it. Like 3 years of constant working. Sometimes even into the night, he had made a special contraption to put a candle on his head so that way he could work after dark. Think about that. 3 years for one piece of art. And Michelangelo started with just a slab of marble and then chiseled away at it until he had sculpted that rock to look like a man. And when asked how he was able to make such a beautiful sculpture out of a slab of rock, Michelangelo is reported to have said, "It's simple. I just remove everything that is not David." God does something for us far bigger and far better than what Michelangelo did to that rock. We did not start out as a perfect, beautiful piece of rock. We started out as coal, dirty, and whose only purpose is to be burned up. Instead, Christ turned us into beautiful gems and is now chiseling away at us to make us just like himself. It is a lifelong process whereby God is chiseling away, removing everything that is not Christ. And then in the second half of the blessing, we see that the Lord is addressing the third problem that was in Thessalonica. A fear of the second coming of Christ. Not to be ready for Christ to come, and coming to the last day and being told by Christ, "Depart from me, I never knew you." That was their fear. This was a church that was struggling with assurance. And here at the last part of the benediction, the Lord graciously addresses that. "And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now there's some controversy surrounding this verse. Some of you might be familiar with the dichotomist and trichotomist views. Ooh, big words. Nope, not familiar. Good. Well, that's okay, because it's not that important, although I just want to bring it up so that way I can make a point in a moment. But there is, and have been, those who have taught in recent times within Christendom that have taught that we as human beings, since we're made in the image of God, we reflect something of the Trinity by being made up of three parts and not two parts. These people would not be heretics, teaching that God is made up of three parts instead of three persons in one essence. They wouldn't teach that. But they're simply saying that we as human beings are made up of three parts, whereas Christian teaching for hundreds of years has said that we are made up of two parts, that of an immortal soul and a physical body. The Church of the Nazarene, for example, would teach that we are made up of three parts, spirit, soul, and body. And they get this idea almost exclusively from this verse here. However, the vast majority understanding of this passage is that Paul is using spirit, soul, and body, not to describe different parts of human beings, but rather as a linguistic way of saying that every part of us will be preserved and kept by our God. And if Paul is meaning three different things here, it's not so much that we are made out of three different parts, but rather that soul and spirit refer to slightly different aspects of what we would call a soul. The spirit referring more to what we might call the mind, and the soul referring more to what we might say is the heart. The spirit referring more to our thinking, and the soul referring more to our affections and our desires. But in either case, the main point is clear here, that our whole person and being will be kept, be preserved, blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that for those of us who believe, even with the weakest of faith, we will be presented by God the Father. We'll be presented before God the Father by the Lord Jesus Christ as blameless, without a single fault or blemish or impurity. And I wonder, as we reflect upon that glorious blessing that is given to us, I wonder if our weak hearts and our puny brains can capture the wonder of that. That the God of peace himself would sanctify you completely, and he will do it, and preserve or keep your whole person, all that you are, spirit, soul, and body, blameless at the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to wonder whether God loves you or not. You don't have to wonder, am I elect or am I not? You don't have to play that game that children, little girls like to play, right, with the dandelion. He loves me, he loves me not. We are never to play that game with God. We don't have to, because we can know. You don't have to worry that at some future point you will fall away or commit the unpardonable sin. No, we are kept safe in the fortress that is our God. We are kept by him all the way to judgment day, and will be presented faultless before his throne. And we know and can know that right now. And our God blesses us with this truth and with that reality. How deep then is the love of God? It is a well too deep for us to fathom. Stay, brothers and sisters, in this reality and in this understanding of peace as you go out into this week. Your God has covenantally loved you from before the foundations of the world were laid. And he will keep you all the way to judgment day. And you and I will be with him, the God of all glory, now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise that you bless us with such wonderful blessings, that you remind us of who you are, that you are triune God, you are the God of peace, and the God who has made for our peace, and is the God who sanctifies us so that we can live at peace with one another. And oh Lord, we are not only given peace, but we are filled and overflowed with your overwhelming love, because we know that your love is not fickle. Your love is unchanging just as you are. And that you are a faithful in all of your loving promises. And you love us so much that you want us to know right now how much you love us. And so you tell us again and again in your word. And you want us to be secured and feel assured of that love daily. And so we see in this blessing your kind and compassionate words that you will keep us to the very end. We give you praise and thanks this day, the God who so graciously blesses us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.